The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to create good thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 15, where we're in the analysis of verses 9 through 11. Pick up around page 14 of our notes. All right, whatever else is going on in your life right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now it's a time to give your undivided attention, once again this evening, to the study at hand, to gap the information that God has provided for us in regards to the revelation of His Word and plan for our lives. We are able to do this undistorted by the sin nature through the rebound technique, whereas God the Holy Spirit, then in His filling role, enlightens us regards to the truth, and we receive it purely under inhale faith, so that we can then go out under active or exhale faith otherwise and apply it in regard to our Christian life and glorify God in this manner. Only in this way can we grow up spiritually. Only in this way can we fulfill God's plan in our life, and that is through the adherence and the function of the properly functioning local church in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for the manifestation of your word and your person in regards to those who are positive, that indeed you keep hid those things to those who do not accept your word and your person. Otherwise, we ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, again, getting this back into the flow of the context, and God honors Abram's request to be able to discern or know that indeed he's going to inherit the particular real estate of the old Abrahamic covenant. And he honors it by formulating through a ceremonial rite a real estate contract, literally. The contract is complete in regards to its basic form, its draft. It has an addendum attached to it. There is an official signing or ratification of the contract. And then there is actually a reading of the abstract at the end of the contract. This is all included in regards to these verses at hand that we are dealing with. The contract itself is unilateral. That means that it is one-sided. It is God making a contract with Abram. It is done in such a fashion that indeed Abram is able to draw, and those others that would be involved, able to draw off of tangible resources, experience, and life to truly validate the doctrine at hand that this land has been promised to Abram and to its descendants in this fashion. And this is what makes the ceremony, which is symbolic in and of itself, sophisticated. And throughout the passages, that is two-dimensional. It has both physical, spiritual realities attached to it, finite, infinite, or eternal realities, etc., etc., in regards to what is there. Now, the contract itself is inclusive of the legal requirements necessary for a contract to be bona fide, if you will, in a court of law. And in that regards, the symbolism of the ceremony and rites and the prophecy itself points to those legal aspects that are involved in the contract. And these legal instruments are depicted first and foremost, to the animals that are involved in this ceremony and the actions associated with it. The pact itself, this type of contractual agreement, is not something unusual in the Old Testament. We see another area in Jeremiah where a similar ceremony was engaged as a pact between Israel and Yahweh. Again, as I stated, this pact is between Yahweh to Israel in that regards. So in the animals, the action of the animals, we see the symbolism that points to the legal ramifications embedded in regard to the contract. In that respect, obviously, first and foremost, God is the lawmaker, as he's obviously the one that holds deed and ownership of creation, and hence the real estate in view. Hence, Abram's reference to him again as Adonai Yahweh, sovereign Lord. See, and so again, Yahweh stems off of that, spins off of that doctrine that Abram grasps and recognizes, and helped him gap the first aspect of the descendants. Now, in regards to the aspect of the real estate portion of the covenant, and that God has the right to give this covenant, but otherwise it will also show all the other aspects necessary to other people and witness in regards to this contract indeed is legal and valid. So he is the lawmaker, God is the lawmaker, and the contract here is to entitle Abram, his descendants, to the real estate clause of the contract or the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Now, symbolically, the primary legal instrument that we have seen rests upon one whose death in the sacrifice of the animals removes the sin barrier under the principle of atonement to atone for man's sins between God and removes the sin barrier between God and man, and therefore establishes an avenue of reconciliation or peace. These are all theological terms in regards to salvation. And obviously, these are symbolic, none other than the person of Jesus Christ and his accomplishments at the first advent. And that aspect has yet to occur. Hence, this is why we do not see in this sacrifice other aspects of sprinkling of blood and burning the animals, etc., involved in regards to the ceremony, because it looks forward in time in anticipation. When that occurs, then the reality will have occurred. But obviously, God is betting that indeed it will be fulfilled. This contract is made with Abram as a done deal, see, in that respect. So that is, Jesus Christ is the main legal instrument upon which the contracts rest, and it involves obviously both parties here, God and man, in that respect. And the aspect of the animals being cut in half, then, in that respect, and then laid down opposite in mere reflection of one another, looks to Christ's uniqueness. That is, that he is both God and man, and he is both king and priest, high priest, in regards to his role. All this legally ties him into, obviously, deity, being sovereign and having the right of deed and ownership himself in regards to the land. But it also ties in the aspect of humanity, his human lineage, if you will, in that regards, as being associated and affiliated in regards to his right as king and high priest. The two birds, as they were singular, not cut in half, represents the fact that even though he is made up of both deity and humanity, he is still considered one person. God the Son is not a divided being, but he obviously has attributes that are particular in regards to his genus as being human or God in and of himself. Now, his humanity is in a glorified, resurrected state in this respect. So that points to his person, the uniqueness of his person. And this legally joins in the right, the sovereignty of God with man, over creation, meeting the standards of God's plus R, his absolute righteousness in relationship to him. Through his death, removing the sin barrier, providing an avenue of peace. We know that is through his own fulfillment of absolute righteousness regards to his person, particularly in his humanity, as God cannot sin in that regards. So that's your main legal instrument of the draft of this contract, Jesus Christ, in this way. And then in regards to the requirements of man as represented through Abraham, that aspect then comes out in verse 11, where you have the birds of prey coming down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. So the birds of prey there are symbolic of counter to the divine viewpoint, specifically the gospel in regards to man. It is an ominous feature, these carrion, flesh, dead flesh-eating types of fowls coming down as they would in regards to dead carcasses. And then Abram shooing them away, literally the word is means to blow, looks at man's actions in faith in conjunction with God the Holy Spirit of overcoming this attack, the satanic attack upon the world in this respect. So just pick up point 49, page 14. I recognize the sophistication of these verses and interpretation. Hopefully I'm able to communicate them clearly enough so that at least you're getting the main ideas that's going on here. So, 49, the birds of prey represent interests hostile to the covenant made between God and Abram. 50, the attack is upon the symbolically significant corpses of the animals that looks at the person of Christ and his death providing atonement and reconciliation. 51, the birds of prey obviously are unclean and therefore unacceptable for sacrificial use. So that looks at something that is obviously evil or unrighteous in regards to any symbolism attached to it. 52, as we noted, unclean birds can represent foreign nations, as we cited the verses and looked at them there, Ezekiel and Zechariah 5:9. 53, most commentaries relate these birds primarily to Egypt, because of the prophecy to follow and symbolize the carcasses as Abram's descendants that are protected by Abram as he scares them away. Now, most commentaries that go that direction don't really deal with the symbolism of the ceremonial rite otherwise. And hence, they just jump on the bandwagon now of, all right, now this is symbolic. Why can't it all be symbolic? It should be. You want to maintain continuity, obviously, in regards to the verses in and of itself. And for us to go that direction, this otherwise redefines the obvious symbolism that's involved in regards to the death of these animals. So that's point 54, yet this redefines obvious symbolism of the carcasses being the person of Jesus Christ. So 55, maintaining continuity of the legality of the contract. Another alternative is suggested. 56, the Hebrew language here is slightly strange in that the singular person is used defining the bird in the singular of prey, and it in the verb, yarad, singular, came down. 57, further, the definite article is used to the noun the bird of prey, insinuating a specific or defined bird. A definite bird. 58, what is regarded as a collective singular via the use of the plural suffix attached to the sign of the direct object them F, its symbolism is more diverse. And Abram drove them away. That's in the plural. So the Hebrew language here is flexible, needless to say, And his flexibility provides a way to communicate a certain doctrine that can be realized here in a literal way, as in Abram's vision, as these things were occurring, seeing these carrion birds coming down and driving them away, and yet associating it with a spiritual reality otherwise. And that comes in regards to the singular use with the plural. And 59, the bird of prey here, as we explained this already by way of review, with a different article here, it symbolizes Satan hostile to the plan of God via Christ. 60, the plural, then, further recognizes his army of demons implementing all the human viewpoint evil designed to try and keep people from saving faith. Part of the orchestrated effort of the satanic regime of the cosmos is to do anything and everything to keep mankind blind to the gospel message, distracted otherwise, and to keep people from believing and remain in unbelief. So is a orchestrated, concerted effort led by one particular individual, then assisted by the core of demons that fell with him in the original angelic fall. So we have verses that use this same type of language to illustrate exactly what we are now proposing. 61, this analogy is used in the parable of the sower. Again, I have it written out for us, that which is particular to our verse, Matthew 13:4. And as he sows, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds, that's in the plural, came and ate them up. Now that's in this parabolic form, as Jesus is teaching this. We know the seed represents the truth of Bible doctrine. The sower is a communicator of God's word. The soil here, Hardpan Road, represents man's volition. Essentially, in regards to attracting, evangelizing. God help us if you want to use the word selling people on God's plan. The net that we use is Bible doctrine. And then it's up to the soil, whether it's good or bad, up to them whether they embrace it and accept it and engage in active faith otherwise with respect to the gospel. So the hardpan soil in the analogy, we have the entire analogy has four different kinds of soil. The first one is soil that is completely negative, and these refuse to even believe the gospel phase one. In regards to the fields of which they would plant in the broadcast system, isagogically in history, they would have paths that go around these fields where everybody walked, everybody traveled. That ground is extremely hard, and it's so hard that when the seed, he broadcasts it out, they basically just put it over, let it fall on the ground. They may follow and take loose dirt and throw over it after the fact, but on the paths, that was impossible. So some seeds would fall on the path. And that they are there, they're not able to get under the soil, they're not able to germinate and come, if you will, symbolically to saving faith. And they immediately become food for birds. Birds love seeds. They like to get around bird feeders with seeds so they can, go to the bathroom all over around your place. Not complaining. But anyway, we know how the world works. So that's the parable. In the parable, we see that these birds are pictured in a plural. But then in the interpretation of the parable, Christ taught consistently in language of mystery, in forms of parables, using metaphors, and things of this nature, allegory, etc. This to test the volition out there. on today's standards, in regards to the fundamentalist world, Christ would have been a failure at evangelizing. He was just, if you will, beating around the bush. in regards to the real issues for these people. No, he understood volition. For those who are positive, those who truly want to know what he is teaching, which the disciples represent that because they come up, what does this mean? See, if there's no further interest, as you throw out the seed of witness to him, if there's no further interest, what else is it going to do for them? See. So, the disciples ask, interpret this for us. And it's in the interpretation then we see the other aspect of the definite article and the singular being used in regards to the subjects of the birds coming down and eating the seeds up, not allowing saving faith to occur. That's in Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, that's singular with the definite article, comes and snatches away what had been sown in his heart. Then in our parallel verse of the synoptics in Mark 4:4, you had the same aspect of the parable being presented in the plural. But there in the interpretation, Christ himself makes it very clear that the evil one is no other than Satan himself. The Satan, literally, with the definite article, substituted there for the evil one. So we see this singular, plural combination used as it represents the gospel message. And that's exactly what is being symbolized by Abram here in regards to shooing these birds away from trying to attack the plan of God as it exists in symbolically in the form of these animals, these dead animals of sacrifice. So 62, now the word translated drove away, neshav in the Hebrew, literally means to blow, and has a visual idea of shooing away. 63, it is used of the wind. We saw Psalm 147:18, and there the wind is in connection with Bible doctrine, with his word, and Yahweh's breath of omnipotence over death. In Isaiah 40, verse 7, that is not only in regards to creation of the grass, etc., withering, but also people. See, God's in control of all life. So 64, the symbolism points to the satanic attack on the gospel message as a result of Christ accomplishing his role at the first advent through death. That plan to undermine it in any way possible, to try to keep people from literally embracing it as the truth and exercise faith otherwise. So, 65, what this looks at now. Abram's role of shooing, or blowing, if you will, them away, looks at the combined actions of his active faith in the gospel, phase one. His faith was reckoned as righteousness, verse 6. With the power of God in his convicting ministry. Paul says our gospel did not come through the power of words alone, but through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. See. So when one comes to saving faith, two things occur. One is God, the Holy Spirit, is interceding on behalf of the unbeliever so that when he hears, or she hears, the truth of doctrine, the gospel message, they can intelligently recognize it and know its impact in regards to their life and make an informed decision. You're a sinner. All mankind sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, as the gospel may go, and you one may represent it to another. And we're all in need of salvation because of the dereliction and amorality of mankind. And receive that, the spiritual content demands God, the Holy Spirit, because otherwise the human being has no spiritual apparatus to ascertain and perceive this reality. See, that's why a convicting ministry. And then the person has the choice And it doesn't mean because they're convicted that automatically they believe. They must then exercise faith. And the blowing here, if you will, represents active faith of the person. We might say exhale faith, as it would be applied into hearing the doctrine and applying it, albeit here salvation phase one is a non-meritorious act of believing. See, exhale faith, usually we look at as application of doctrine phase two. But we do know salvation one time in John is called a work. So technically speaking, when you believe in Jesus Christ, that's exhale faith. Good to keep up on your doctrine. So here we have a picture symbolically of Abraham in correlation with the convicted ministry of God the Holy Spirit, believing in the person of Jesus Christ, albeit he looks forward in time in his belief for salvation. 66, again, the Holy Spirit is likened to the wind in John 3:8. The very Hebrew noun for spirit, ruach, means breath or wind. So 67, in this way, Abram is able to symbolically repel the satanic slash demonic attack. I'm telling you, this is cool beans. I wish I had more time for myself even to look into more. I think there's deeper layers to this, deeper theology. But I'd be at it for a long time. Okay, 69, now this is where we left off. Or 68. Abram's actions ties him into the person of Christ now. This is the legal recourse of execution on Abram's part to now tie him in to be entitled to this land. And that is his faith in Jesus Christ, which, as we know, in an exercise of that faith, we're placed in union with him. We now all, as believers, share in his inheritance. See, all these things come into play. 69, it is this link that legally gives Abram the right to possess the land. 70, because Abram has believed in the coming Messiah, he is recipient of the inheritance bestowed upon Messiah as a sovereign king and priest. Both literally and spiritually. 71, Abram's action of faith in Christ is a critical legal documentation clinching his right to inherit the land. Under the supreme God, law of God, see, the sovereign, the creator of the universe. 72, that documentation is, and we might add literally, recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there is another witness to this whole deal. And that's the Lamb's Book of Life. We saw that and we dealt with it to a certain degree in the book of Revelation. Revelation 13:8 refers to it as that which provides right of access to the New Jerusalem in chapter 21:27. All believers, those who believe in Christ, there is an accounting record kept in the third heaven. When one believes, their name is written down in this book called the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. There's another book there, the Book of Life in general, that records the existence of all human beings that were ever born in the world that has a soul. Obviously, if they weren't born, they didn't have a soul. All the craziness out there in the world that Christians love to stir the pot over that are ignorant regards to the truth. In that book, as it goes along, when one's name is otherwise recorded in the Book of Life, Lamb's Book of Life, and the other registrar of the Book of Life that records all names. All unbelievers, when they die, their name is erased from that book. So what you have is a harmonious account of two registers of accounting of those who have believed in Jesus Christ. This obviously is documentation on behalf of Abraham, now entitlement to the Abrahamic covenant. Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. The book was set up at the beginning of our created beings for this very purpose. And that is to give access to the New Jerusalem, 21:27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination lying shall ever come into it, the New Jerusalem. That is the context of chapter 21. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And while the New Jerusalem isn't the literal land of Canaan in our present earth, it is the extended eternal representation of it after the fact. Last time I checked, Jerusalem's still part of Israel. So, anyway, also see Hebrews 11:10. So it's just, this fun stuff. We get to plug in, and we see how this doctrine works. Knowing it gives you then better insight and appreciation of what's going on now in our verse. Abraham, he became a believer by faith. And he maintained his niche. He stayed his course, even though he did not get to see the realities of possession of the land in his own lifetime. He did not ever get to actually have title to this land in his own lifetime, even though he's granted title to it. And that's because he, just like the rest of us, live on faith. The physical things are simply confirmation or validation of faith. And he himself, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So there you have a connection in this whole Abrahamic covenant from the temporal, physical realities of Israel in time to the eternal realities as they will be experienced by believers otherwise. So 73, by means of this ceremonial ritual, God has now formulated a legally binding contract that gives Abram right to inherit the land between these two parties. That's your draft. That's your basic format of contract. 74, now all that remains is this ratification, or if you will, notary of seal as we would understand it, concluding the ritual, that's in verse 17, of which is to be preempted first with the prophecy now of verses 12 through 16. So that's where we now get into the second aspect of this contract in the form of an addendum. You thought these verses were fun. We now have a prophetic addendum is how I titled this. It's a prophecy that relates to something real in time. It also is symbolic and carries with it its own spiritual legalities, if you will, for this contract. This is the one that it took a little bit to get it really together. The first part, that came not easy, but once you start going, all right, everything is... Now, how does this work? Falls in place. Now, how does this work? Let's see. All right, let's look at the Hebrew here. Verse 12. So, Abram's still engaged in this vision. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. You have the wow consecutive plus the calum perfect third match and singular, our verb to come to pass, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Translated now, when. The sun is a definite article with the common, takes both genders, singular, absolute noun, our word Shemesh, S-H. S-H-E. Oh, man, what are you going to do to me now? Right, try this again. S-H-E-M-E-S-H. I touched one part of this thing that's not right. The sun was going down. You had the preposition lamed, coupled with the cal infinitive construct, our verb bo. B-O. Come on. When the sun was setting, we're not at complete night yet. It's simply dusk, if you will. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. A deep sleep is the, well, first you had the wow conjunction, then you had the common feminine singular absolute noun, Taredema, T-A-R-E-D-E. E-M-A-H. Teredema. A deep sleep. We saw it back in 221. Adam. Going to sleep. So God can make him a mate. Fell upon Abram. Our verb to fall here. Cal perfect third, feminine singular, not fall. N-A-P-H-A-L. Upon Abram. Preposition all. Or noun Abram. And behold, terror, great darkness fell upon him. You have the wow conjunction followed with the interjectory particle henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. And behold, terror. First, the thing that hit him is terror. Common feminine singular noun absolute, ema, E-Y-M-A-H. And terror or dread plus the common masculine singular absolute noun, our word for darkness, Chesheka, C-H-A-S-H-E-K-A-H, Chesheka. This darkness is a great darkness. That's the adjective feminine singular absolute, our word gadol, G-A-D-O-L, fell upon Abram. Again, our verb nafal, N-A-P-H-A-L, here as a participle, feminine singular absolute, falling upon him. Repeat of our preposition all, A-all, with the third masculine singular suffix. Verse 13, and God said to Abram, know for certain. Wow consecutive, our verb to say here, cal imperfect third masculine singular, amar, A-M-A-R. To Abram, preposition lamed, transliteration, Abram. Knowing, know for certain. Know for certain literally is knowing you will know. Where have we seen this construction before? You had the cal infinitive absolute, the verb yad, Y-A-D. The verb is then repeated as a cal imperfect, second masculine singular. Knowing you will know, certainly know. Know what? That your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. You have a conjunction key, that, K-I-Y, that or because. Then you have the word translated strangers, common matrix in our absolute, ger, G-E-R. Strangers, sojourners, they will exist. I didn't put the word in here. It's Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Strangers, they will exist. Your descendants is literally your seed. You have the common masculine singular construct with the second masculine singular suffix Zera, Z-E-R-A, those that come from his loins. In a land that is not theirs, preposition Beit, followeth our noun for land, common feminine singular absolute Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Not for them, literally, not theirs. You have the negative particle lo, L-O, plus the preposition with the third masculine plural suffix, lamed, in a land not for them, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. While consecutive, our verb to enslave here is a cal perfect, third common plural with the third masculine plural suffix, abad, A-B-A-D. Literally, and they will enslave them. That's how you would translate that. They will be enslaved, but someone has to enslave them. And oppressed. You have the wow consecutive followed with the PL verb, perfect third common plural, anah, A-N-A-H. They will be utterly oppressed or afflicted. Then you have the sign of direct object with the third masculine plural suffix F, them. Reference there to the ones enslaved. 400 years. Four is your adjective, feminine singular construct of your cardinal number, Arabah. Reba, A-R-E-B-B-A. Followed with our adjective for hundred, feminine plural absolute, mea. Years is your common feminine singular absolute noun, shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. Verse 14, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. You have the wow conjunction, followed with the conjunction gam, G-A-M. I forgot to take some of the parsing out. I did it after the fact. I didn't want to waste paper, make another copy. But also, literally, then you have the sign of the direct object plus a definite article, common masculine singular, with a common masculine singular noun, absolute, our word for nation, but also the nation, goy, G-O-Y. Whom is a relative pronoun, Asher, A-S-H-E-R. Will enslave, whom they will serve. Will serve or will enslave is a cal perfect third masculine plural. Abad, A-B-A-D. Then I will also judge is literally judging, I myself, in Hebrew. You have the cal participle, masculine singular, absolute, the verb to judge, Dayan, Deayan. I myself is the emphatic use of the pronoun first common singular Aniki. Aniki. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. While conjunction, the preposition afterward is akere, A-C-H-E-R-E-Y. Thus, or so, not really in the English here, adverb ken, K-E-N. And afterward, thus, they will come out. They will come out is a cal and perfect third masculine plural, yatsa, Y-A-T-S-A. With property or possessions, great or many. You have the preposition bait with our noun for possessions. We've already seen common masculine singular absolute, rakush, R-E-K-U-S-H. Many or great is your adjective masculine singular absolute, gadol, G-A-D-O-L. That means vast amount. Same word used in regards to the darkness that overcame him, gadol. Verse 15, in the prophecy now centers back, focuses back on Abram. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. While conjunction, you is your pronoun, second masculine singular, atah, A-T-T-A-H, emphatic, and you yourself will go, is the imperfect cal verb, second masculine singular, bo, B-O, come or go, extra letter in there. Two is your preposition L, E-L. Your fathers. Your fathers is a common masculine plural construct noun with the second masculine singular suffix of, A-B. In peace, preposition bait. Then our noun for peace here, common masculine singular, shalom, S-H-A-L-O-N. You will be buried at a good old age. You have the nifal, passive, imperfect second masculine singular verb kabar, Q-A-B-A-R. Having been buried, followed with the preposition bait, at, and then our word for age is seba. S-E-Y-B-A-H, a good one, literally. Adjective feminine singular absolute, our word tov, T-O-B, good. Verse 16. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here. While conjunction, followed with our noun for generation, common masculine singular absolute, door, E-O-R. Then a generation, literally a fourth one. You have the adjective masculine singular absolute, rabi'i, R-E-B-I-Y, I-Y. They will return here, literally. To return is your verb, cal, imperfect third masculine plural, shub. S-H-U-B. Here is the adverb hinna. H-I-N-N-E-H. Hither. Will return yet. Hence, by implication, here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Figure that one out. Conjunction key, or because. K-I-Y. Not complete in the Hebrew. You have the negative low, L-O, plus, or adjective, masculine, singular, absolute, shalem, shalom, shalem, S-H-A-L-E-M, not complete, is the iniquity, as you would translate it into Hebrew. You have the noun common both singular construct, awan, A-W-O-N, is the iniquity of guilt of the Amorite, definite article, transliterated, Emory. E-M-O-R-I-Y. As of or as far as yet. You have the preposition add, A-D, and then our adverb hinnah, H-I-N-N-A-H. All right, well, I'm going to let you go a little early. We've got the parsing out of the way. We'll try to tackle this Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.